Welcome to the Canyon Ridge Baptist Church podcast. In this message, listen in and learn deep truths from God's Word.
Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 in our Bibles this morning. Excited for what the Word of God has for us as we continue in the Sermon on the Mount. It's been a while since we've been here because it's been a while since I preached on a Sunday morning. If you have not heard, our pastor is out of town and he's going on sabbatical after today. And so I will be the primary preacher on Sunday morning. So we're going to finish the Sermon on the Mount sooner rather than later. And I'm looking forward to it. And I hope you're looking forward to it as well. If you're a guest this morning, we are excited to have you here at Canyon Ridge. Like I said, I am not the pastor. I'm one of the assistant pastors here. And you're going to have to come back in 3 months when Pastor Chadwick is back. And he would love to meet you. And so stick around Canyon Ridge all summer. We'll have a great time together serving the Lord. If you'd like to hear our pastor preach, you can visit our website, canyonridgebaptist.com, or any of the podcast apps like Spotify, Apple Music, YouTube, and there's a long backlog of Pastor Chadwick's sermons that you can go and search and listen to his preaching and get to know him, and he's a great communicator of the Word of God, and so I'd encourage you to go and listen to him. We also have a podcast, The Afterthought Show, and we are on our third season, we like to say, 99 episodes in, and so we're going to do our 100th episode when Pastor gets back, and so you have a backlog of a podcast for The Afterthought Show as well, and so I encourage you, if you're a guest and you don't know Pastor, seriously, would encourage you to go listen to those, and that will be a blessing. But this morning, we are in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. This is a challenging passage before us this morning. And so, like I said, it's been a while since we've been in the Sermon on the Mount, so I'm going to lay a little bit of groundwork and catch us up and really just hopefully set the foundation for what Jesus has for us today in verses 1 through 6. Our text this morning is one of the most misunderstood passages in all the Bible. And it's not because it's unclear or because Jesus is unclear, but because its words have been taken out of context. Like much of the scripture, it's easy to make excuses. It's easy to try to find wiggle room when things aren't necessarily black and white. That's what we do. At the core, man is a legalist. We always are trying to find shortcuts. We're always trying to find a way for us to do our own thing as opposed to doing it God's way. And so this text has been abused greatly, and hopefully by the end of today, we'll have a clear understanding of what Jesus said, but not just what he said, but what he meant when he said it. Again, nothing in the, there are some things in the Bible that are black and white for sure, but then there's also nuance. But some things are black and white. For instance, earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus was preaching right after the Beatitudes, he was raising the standard of the law, and he said, if you look on a woman with lust, then you're guilty of adultery. Now that's black and white. There's no wiggle room there. Jesus is being very clear that if you desire somebody sexually, then you have committed adultery already in your heart. It's black and white. Romans chapter 3, verse number 10, for there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Something that's black and white in the scripture is that you're a sinner and so am I. There's no way around it. That's the reality. It's black and white. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There's only one way to be saved. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ is the only way for salvation. It's black and white. But then we come to passages like today. Verse number 1, Jesus says, judge not. And then all of a sudden, it seems like all of the black and white goes right out the window. There's some nuances there. And why do I say that? Well, because a couple of verses later in 3 through 5, which we'll cover, Jesus gives us the keys on how we are to judge. And so verse number 1, he says, judge not. But then a few verses later, he says, no, you can judge. And so what is it? Which one is it? It reminds me of Proverbs chapter 24, verses 4 through 5, that says, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. And then verse number 5 says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceits. And so is the Bible contradicting itself? It says, answer not a fool, and then it says, answer a fool. Which one is it? Well, it depends. And so what Jesus is doing in the Sermon on the Mount, especially in our text today, He's not just giving us a thou shalt not or a thou shalt do this. He's equipping us. He's giving us a compass, if you will, and he's pointing us to true north and giving us the tools to navigate our Christian life. Now, earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter number 5, verse number 20, Jesus said this, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." The Jews at this time had a saying that if only two people were to make it to heaven, one would be a scribe and one would be a Pharisee. Now, if you don't remember who the scribes and the Pharisees were, they were the religious elite of the day. They were who everybody looked to for righteousness. They were who everybody looked to when it came to living out their faith. And Jesus says, except your righteousness exceed their righteousness, then there's no way that you're ever going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And obviously, they would have been like, well, who then can be saved? And that was exactly Jesus' point. Jesus was pointing them back to his righteousness. In order for somebody to be saved, they must first receive the righteousness of Christ. And there's only one way to do that. I already mentioned it. It's through the person of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is speaking to those who have received his righteousness, and his teachings are for his followers, for those who are a part of the kingdom of heaven. And he's giving us these teachings, again, not just black and white, but he's giving us things to chew on. He wants us to think about it. He wants us to meditate on his teachings. He wants us to work diligently to apply them, but the only way that we can apply them is through his help. And that's my prayer this morning, is that through the help of God, the people of God will be able to live out the passage before us. Now, to give a little bit more context to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is preaching true righteousness. And we've learned in past messages that you can boil down the word righteousness in the Sermon on the Mount to this definition: right relationships. Right relationships. That's what righteousness is. It's right relationships. First, a right relationship with God, which comes by the person of Jesus Christ, but then also right relationships with people. You see, because what God values is people. He values relationships. He wants a relationship with you and I, but he also wants our relationships horizontally to be healthy as well. And so we have a tendency to mess up our relationships. Our pride gets in the way. We're arrogant. We're blind to our own sin. All things that Jesus is going to deal with in this text. And so we mess up our relationships, and Jesus is going to give us a true north so that way we can navigate our relationships and live lives like the children of the kingdom of heaven that he has called us to be. And so let's jump to our text this morning. Verse number 1, Jesus says, "Judge not that you be not judged." Judge not that you be not judged. We live in a culture that's obsessed with judging. We live in a culture that's obsessed with judging. If you were to look to Hollywood, there's a culture there of judgment. They have award shows like the Oscars and the Grammys. If you like sports, I'm a sports guy. There's always the race for MVP, and people get caught up, and I'm sure there's even gambling on who's going to be the MVP of the NFL this year and things of that sort. What is that? That's just a judgment for what they believe is the most valuable player for their team. If you go to TV shows, there's judgment on TV shows. I think these are still a thing, but there was definitely a fad about 10 years ago with the baking shows. All the ladies loved the baking shows. I remember watching like the English baking show with my wife, and what is that show all about? It's all about judgment. People make food, and then there's judges, and they determine who made the best food, and they judge accordingly. There's dating apps. I don't know if anybody's, this is kind of an aside. If you're on a dating app, get off a dating app. They're designed to keep you single. That's just a aside. But there's dating apps, and what do? You create a profile, and then what do people do? They judge your profile. You judge other people's profile. Hey, do I want to go on a date with this person? Let me judge them first. We live in the age of online reviews. Online reviews. Before you go somewhere to eat for the first time, what do? You go to your phone and you look up the reviews. And so these things are fine. Jesus isn't speaking to these things. Our text this morning isn't speaking to culture necessarily, but Jesus is speaking to his followers, which we've already established. And among Christians, among churches, at least in 2026, one of the biggest complaints against churches is that people, when they come to church, they feel judged, right? Maybe you've come today and you felt like you were nervous coming. You felt like maybe somebody would judge you. You're worried about what you were going to wear or what you would say when you were greeted. Why? Because you're afraid of judgment. It's a common complaint against Christians. And Jesus says, judge not. And so what did Jesus mean when he said this? Is the world justified? Are people justified when they come into church? When people come to Canyon Ridge Baptist Church, are they justified in their complaint or their worry about being judged? Well, let's look at the definition of this word judge. There's actually two ways that it can be defined. We're going to look at both definitions separately. We'll look at the first half. And the first definition of the word judge in our text this morning means to give an opinion, to evaluate, to distinguish, to decide or determine. That's the meaning of the word judge. To evaluate something, to take it all in and to form your own opinion based off of whatever the circumstance or whoever the person is. Now, let's go back to the restaurant illustration real quick. And I know this is a 10:30 crowd, all right, but I need your participation, all right? I want to see some hands. How many people leave reviews when they go to restaurants? Anybody leave reviews when they go to restaurants? We got one. We had a couple. This is it. Nobody leaves reviews. Wow. Okay. All right. So I don't have to ask the next question because I already know the answer because nobody raised their hand. Well, let me ask this. How many people have left a bad review to a restaurant? So you don't normally leave reviews, but you've left a bad review. Okay, a couple more hands. Right on. Well, why do we come to these conclusions? How does that happen? Well, when we go to a restaurant, we're evaluating, right? And our evaluation is based off of our values. And so some people might go to a restaurant and they prefer the hole in the wall. It's dirty, it's filthy in there, the kitchen is nasty, they don't care. As long as the food is good, they're gonna keep on going back. But other people would be the complete opposite, right? Like, no, I wanna go to a restaurant that's clean, that has a little A+ in the window when you walk in, knowing that it's sanitary and you're not gonna get sick, right? We judge the service, we judge the atmosphere, obviously the food, all these things, we're making judgments. And that's what this word means right here. We're just evaluating. We're just forming an opinion about whether or not we like it, whether it's good, whether it's bad, or whether it's good, but I know about something that's better. In the Bible, we're actually commanded to judge like this. Now, not when it comes to restaurants or the food that we eat. I mean, that's just being, you know, kind of vain, I guess, in some regards. But the Bible does command us to judge. Just a couple verses later in verse number 15, chapter number 7, Jesus says this. He says, beware of false prophets. Beware of false prophets. Well, how do you come to the conclusion that somebody is a false prophet? Well, you take what you value, which should be truth, should be the word of God, and when that's matched up to whatever this prophet, this teacher is saying, if it doesn't align, if it doesn't parallel, if it's the opposite of what the word of God says, then you mark that person, you judge that person, they're a false prophet, I'm gonna beware, I'm gonna be cautious of them. It's a judgment, we're commanded to judge. 1 Corinthians 2:15 says, but he that is spiritual, the Christian, judgeth all things. 1 John 4, verse number 1 says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And so we're commanded to judge. We're commanded to discern, to evaluate things as to whether or not they're true or whether or not they're false. But Jesus says, judge not. And so we have sections of the Bible and even Jesus just a couple verses later telling us to judge, but then he says, judge not. So is there a contradiction? What's going on here? Well, obviously, we need to look at the other definition of this word judge. We got to look at the context. And so another definition for this word can also mean to condemn or to punish. To condemn or to punish. And so I asked you already, who's left a bad review? And a couple of you raised your hand. And so when it comes to judging a restaurant, when it comes to making your evaluation, many times we just make our evaluation, like most of you, you don't leave a review. And that would be the first definition that we looked at. You judged it. It was good. It was bad. Whatever. You moved on with your life. But then this definition of judgment, to condemn or to punish, when you go to that restaurant and you're displeased with the service, and you're so displeased that it moves you to leave that bad review, that way everybody else knows what this restaurant did to offend you, you've went from the first definition, a definition of evaluation, to a definition of condemnation. There's now a consequence for your judgment. And that's exactly what Jesus is speaking about here. He says, judge not, condemn not, punish not. Well, why would he tell us this? That you be not judged. That you be not judged. In this context, one Bible commentator says, judge does not mean to assess people, but to judge them harshly. The fault-finding critic is negative and destructive towards other people and enjoys actively seeking out their failings. He puts the worst possible construction on their motives, pours cold water on their schemes, and is ungenerous towards their mistakes. This reminds me of the book of 1 Samuel. It's one of my favorite books in the Bible, so it always comes to pass. And then I actually just heard a message on it fairly recently at the Ascend Youth Conference. And so it was just right on the front of my mind, and I couldn't help but draw a parallel here. In the book of 1 Samuel, if you're familiar with it, Samuel goes, and God tells him to go anoint the next king of Israel. And so he goes to the house of David, and David is not there, but his brothers are there, and his dad is there. His dad's name is Jesse. He goes to the house of Jesse, and as soon as Samuel walks in and he sees David's older brother, Eliab, he says, surely this is the Lord's anointed. Surely this is the Lord's anointed. But turns out it wasn't. It was David. And God said this to Samuel in verse number 7 of chapter 16. He said, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. So God makes it clear that man, as much as we might try, as much as we might assume that we can't see the heart of man. Only God can see the heart of man. Only God can see a person's motives, a person's true desires. Man looks on the outside, but God looks on the heart. Well, fast forward to chapter number 17. David has been sent by his dad, Jesse, to his brothers who are ready to battle the Philistines. This is the scene when Goliath is coming out and he's challenging the children of Israel. And David arrives and he's brought food that his dad has given to him to give to his brothers. And he sees Goliath and he's asking everybody, like, what's going on? Why isn't anybody fighting Goliath? And his older brother hears, and this is what is said in verse number 28, and Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? This is what Eliab says about David. He says, I know thy pride and thy naughtiness. I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And so what did Eliab do there? Eliab judged David's motives. He judged David's heart, not based off of any evidence, because he was upset that David was asking the question, why is nobody challenging Goliath? And so he was judging him. He was judging David. He was condemning David and his motives. And we do the same exact thing, and it's exactly what Jesus is telling us not to do. Judge not. Condemn not. You see, God didn't give that authority to Eliab to condemn David, to judge David. And neither has God given us the authority to judge others, to condemn others. And yet we do it so often. I would submit to you, we even do it so much that we don't even know we're doing it. It's like a natural reaction. It just comes natural to us. We see somebody the way that they're dressed, and we assume that they're seeking attention. We see the way somebody acts, and we assume that they want attention from a certain person. And then what do? We go behind and we gossip about them. We discredit their character. We assume their motives. We assume what they're doing without ever actually talking to them. And what are we doing? We're judging them. We're condemning them. Another way that we do is we wait for people to fall. We wait for people to sin. That way we can jump all over them and condemn the sin and make and lift ourselves up and make ourselves feel righteous. But all that is pride. It's pride. And Jesus says, judge not. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 5, the Apostle Paul says this, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. What is the Apostle Paul saying? He's saying God is the only one who can, but not only who can, but is worthy to judge men's hearts. And so we don't need to judge, or we don't need to try to assume people's motives, but instead, we should give people the benefit of the doubt. Amen. We should show them generosity. We should show them the same, or give them the same treatment that we would want shown to us. Has anybody ever been judged or accused of something that you did and they assumed your motives and that was not your intent at all? What does that do? That hurts. That's offensive. That somebody would think that I would try to do harm to them. This happens all the time in marriage. Your spouse responds to you in a certain way. Maybe it's a quick word, and maybe they didn't mean anything by it. They're just responding to something that you said, and you take that and you turn that you said, and you think that they're judging you. You think that they're condemning you. And what does that do? Now you're butting heads, and it didn't even mean anything. You assumed their heart. You assumed their motive, as opposed to asking, what did you mean by that? What did you mean by that? Is this what you meant? But that's never our reaction. Our reaction is to judge and to condemn. We do that in the church as well. And as we do that one to another, remember, Jesus is writing to followers of him. He's writing to those who are a part of the kingdom of heaven. And within the local church, a part of the body, we're to have good relationships. But when we condemn one another and we judge the motives of one another, what does that do? That drives a wedge in our relationships. That causes division. It brings divide. It causes me to, hey, you come over to my side. And they're like, hey, no, you come over to my side. And now we got a split in the church. And that's not God's desire. That's not the way the kingdom of heaven operates. And so Jesus says, judge not. Condemn not. God cares about our relationships. He is concerned with our relationships. He knows that our tendency is to be a bunch of individuals as opposed to a community. And whenever judgment or condemnation is our knee-jerk reaction, we'll never have the community that God desires. But instead, we should show each other love. The passage that Christian read this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7, charity suffereth long and is kind. It envies not. It vaunts not itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave itself unseemly. It seeks not her own. It's not easily provoked. It thinks no evil. I think I would be justified in saying we could enter the word that Jesus uses here. It judges not. It condemns not. But instead, it rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. The love that we should have one for another should give the benefit of the doubt when there's a question. We shouldn't jump to conclusions. We shouldn't jump to judging, but instead we should cover it with love. The Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He continues. Let's continue looking at our verse. Judge not that ye be not judged. Verse number 2, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. I want us to focus in on this word illustration that Jesus has given to us of that of a measure. Think of scales. In Jesus' day, they didn't have the digital scales like we had. They had the literal scales. I think you guys know what I'm talking about. And they would use that to measure things that had value. And so they would often trade things. So I'll trade you 3 ounces of gold for 5 ounces of silver. And what would they do? They would get a standard, and then they would weigh that value of that metal to make sure that it was balanced, that it make sure that it met the value that the person trading it said it had. The Bible speaks a lot about balances and weights and measures throughout the scripture. In the Old Testament, it talks about how God hates an unjust balance. God hates unjust weights. And so Jesus is given this picture of scales. And maybe you're thinking, what does that have to do with judgment? What does that have to do with judgment? Well, here's what I believe Jesus is telling us by giving us this word picture. Oftentimes, when it comes to our judgment of others, and then the judgment of ourself, when it comes to the side of self as opposed to the side of others, we're far too generous to tip the scales to our advantage. To pad the stats, if you will, if you want to use a sports illustration. Like, I'm going to pad the stats. Like, I rushed for 77 yards. Let's just go and round up to 100 yards, right? I'm going to be generous towards myself. But when you hear somebody else talking, oh, I rushed for 100 yards, like, hold on, buddy. That was 77, not so fast, right? We're generous to ourselves. And when it comes to our sin, when it comes to our motives, when it comes to our actions, we are far too generous with the way that we judge ourselves as opposed to the way that we judge other people. And Jesus says, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. In the same way that you judge them, you're going to be judged. In the same way that you measured or tipped the scales in your favor, the scales are going to be tipped in their favor when they judge you. And so what does this have to do with judgment? Well, Jesus is just making the point, you don't want to be measured by the same judgment that you give to others. Because it's unfair. It's not equal. You think that you're judging equally. You think that you're just in your judgments, but you're not. You're actually extremely partial to yourself. And so judge not. He's giving us a baseline. He's trying to help us to see that our first reaction should not be that of judgment, but instead should be that of forgiveness, of generosity, of judging ourselves. And that's where he goes in the very next verse. Let's continue in verse number 3. Jesus says, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? But considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Notice what Jesus says here, verse number 5. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Now, just for the sake of clarity, when Jesus says mote, it's not really a word that we use today. He's referring to like a speck or a piece of dirt, something very small. It's something that's very minuscule, especially in comparison to the beam that he speaks about. We know what a beam is. It's a plank of wood. In this context, it's like a rafter in a house. It's very large. I think of like a railroad tie, something that's hefty and heavy. And it's a large piece of wood. It's something you can't miss, a piece of dirt you could overlook, but not a beam. And Jesus says, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? But then you don't consider the beam that is in thine own eye. Jesus is drawing our attention to our vision, the way that we see things. And he's helping us to understand that we don't see as well as we think we do. Because while it's really easy for us to see the speck or the mote in our brother's eye, we completely miss the plank or the beam that's in our eye. Like, how do you look past that? It doesn't even make sense. And that's what Jesus is saying. In verse number 4, oh, how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, behold, a beam is in thine own eye. How do we expect to help our brother with his eye when our vision is all jacked up, when we have a giant piece of wood in our eye? And then consider this. Has anybody had eye surgery before? Anybody had eye surgery? I know Bernie has, a couple people. Eye surgery is no joke. I mean, there's a lot of room for error there, right? And if you mess up the eyes, I mean, that's it. There's no fixing them. And so the eye is like very sensitive. For me to think that I could come and put my hand in your eye and pluck out a speck is pretty invasive stuff, right? Now, obviously, he's not speaking about a physical lie. This is a spiritual truth in a physical reality. So what do I do when I'm judging my brother and I see he has a speck or he's got the mote in his eye and I'm like, man, that's sin. And that sin needs to be dealt with. So I'm going to take it upon myself to help him out with it. But I can't even see myself. Not only am I going into a sensitive area of the body, but I don't even have the right equipment or the right know-how, and I can't even see to get that speck out of his eye. What am I going to do when I try to do that? I'm going to cause great damage. I'm going to make a mess. There's going to be some tension. There's going to be a broken relationship. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. He's concerned about relationships. If we go around trying to judge everybody else's sin and correct everybody else's wrongdoings, but we don't first turn inward and get the sin out of our own eye, then all we're going to do is wreak havoc in relationships. We're going to drive a divide. We're going to push people away. We're going to give people an avenue for bitterness in their heart. We're going to cause our brother to stumble. Something Paul very clearly says we should not do. I think it's fascinating how doctors or dentists can do extreme minute tasks while performing a surgery. I remember a couple years ago, I got my wisdom teeth out. And I went in to get my wisdom teeth out, and I had completely missed the part where you were supposed to fast for 24 hours before going, because they were going to put me out. And they're like, well, when's the last time you ate? I was like, I ate this morning. And they're like, oh, well, we can't do this surgery. And I said, well, this is like the only time that I have off work. And they're like, well, we could do it, but you have to be awake. We can't put you under anesthesia and put you out. You have to be awake. And so I went ahead and I did it. I was kind of nervous, but I got to, I had a front row view to the doctor performing on my wisdom teeth and just like hacking away at my wisdom teeth. And what did he wear when he was doing that? Everybody knows what loops are. They put on loops. And what does that help them do? It helps them to see clearly, right? There's no obstructions. The distance isn't wrong. They have proper lighting. They magnify what they see. That way they can perform strategic tasks to the smallest of details without doing damage. How do they do that? They do that because they can see clearly. Well, how are we going to help our brother with the speck in their eye? Because Jesus does command us. So he said in verse number one, judge not. But then in verse number five, he calls us a hypocrite. And he says, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, or first you make sure that you can see clearly. And then, he doesn't ignore the brother's sin, but he says, then you'll see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. It's an invasive thing to do, to call out somebody's sin, to hold somebody accountable. But that's what we're called to do in the local church, to hold one another accountable. But first, we have to hold ourselves accountable. We have to deal with our own sin. And this is why we encourage spiritual conversations here at Canyon Ridge. We want to talk about the sermon. On Wednesday nights, we want to talk about the message. We want to communicate and talk and share about what the Lord is doing in our heart and our life. We want to share what God is doing when it comes to in a way that he's corrected us, in a way that he's chastened us, in a way, in something maybe, and growing and maturing and taking on something new. We want to share that. Why do we want to share that? We want to share that to encourage one another. You see, when my brother sees that I'm dealing with the mote in my own eye, then there's room for God to begin working in his life, for him to evaluate himself, and to deal with the speck in his eye. Think about how much less invasive that is, as if me dealing with the beam in my eye points my brother back to Jesus so that he can see the speck in his, so that he can take care of it. I don't have to get my hands all in there. We don't have to get messy. We can just encourage one another to walk with the Lord and to live right and to forsake sin, to put off the old man and to put on the new, to be the new creature that God has created us to be. And when we do that, there's harmony in the local church. Our relationships are right. And then Jesus continues in verse number six. He says something that kind of seems like he's going off in a different direction, but it ties directly into what he's been saying the whole time. He says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Jesus here is helping us with navigating our discernment. So he told us to judge not, but he was speaking about condemnation. Don't condemn thy brother. And then he says, deal with your own sin. Discern your own sin before you go and try to discern someone else's. And then here, he's putting things together that aren't compatible. And he's going to teach us how we should discern, how we should use the word of God in our life. He says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Now, I know in our culture, people love dogs. Probably a lot of dog lovers in the crowd today. Our pastor, he loves dog, Molly Joy. I'm sure she's missing him right now and will continue to miss him. Or did she go with him, Natalie? Nope. So pastor's missing Molly, and Molly's missing pastor. People are dog people. San Diego is like a dog town. People bring their dogs everywhere. It's kind of annoying, actually. Like, why do you need to bring your dog to the Home Depot? I don't understand. But people love dogs. But in this culture, in Jesus' time in which he's writing, dogs were like what we would think of as rats. Like, people didn't want dogs around. Dogs had diseases. They were feral. They were disgusting. They were mean. They're stealing stuff. They're like rats. Nobody wanted dogs around. And Jesus says, give not that which is holy. Give not that which is clean, set apart for God. Don't give that to a savage dog. It's something that's unclean. Don't give something that's clean to something that's unclean. And then he says, neither cast ye your pearls before swine. Now, we're familiar with kosher, and swine or pigs are not kosher, right? That was an unclean animal to the Jews. And pearls are obviously something of great price. They're valuable. They have great value. And Jesus is saying, don't cast your pearls. Don't give your pearls, something of great value, to a pig who's unclean and won't see the value in what you're giving them, and they'll just trample it under their feet. Don't give something that's holy and clean and separated unto God to dogs, because they'll just turn again and they'll tear you. And so what is Jesus talking about? He's talking about discernment. And let me share another verse from the book of Hebrews that will maybe clarify this. Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 14 says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, the author of Hebrews, when he says strong meat, he's referring to the word of God. He's referring to the deep things of God, to good doctrine. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about the word of God. He says, but strong meat belongs to them who are of full age. It belongs to people who are mature. A baby is not mature enough to consume meat. They consume milk, right? And so what Jesus is saying here, when he's giving us this illustration of things that are not compatible, he's saying, be discerning. Use good judgment when giving the word of God to others. They may not be ready for it. They may not be ready to receive what God has just instructed you to do. The way that God has spoke to you, the sin that he's revealed in your life, and the way that he's guided you to correct it, the person next to you may not be mature enough to receive that yet. And so use discernment, because what's going to happen is if you go throwing holy things at people who don't know what to do with it, then they're going to think that you're judging them. Right? Imagine, I know this happened to me when I first got saved. I got saved and I began to learn the word of God, and all of a sudden, my eyes were opened, right? I was blind, but now I see. And as I began to see, I saw a lot of specks. I saw a lot of motes. Like, man, they're jacked up and they're doing this wrong and you shouldn't do this and you need to get right with God. And that's how I was seeing things. And so should I just go around and start preaching at people? You're a sinner, you're a sinner. What would that do? That would not be profitable. But instead, that would actually probably have the opposite effect. People would be like, oh, that Christian, there he goes. He's judgmental again. He's condemning me. Right? So Jesus is saying, use discernment. Be wise about how you use the word of God. And he may be using something in your life, but the person next to you isn't ready to receive it. And so what we've looked at today From not condemning to pulling the beam out of our own eye to not casting our pearls before swine. I think Jesus is teaching us that we need to be humble. We need a good dose of humility, because a humble view of God and ourselves will help us to see clearly and judge righteously. And then the fruit of all of that is going to be right relationships. And that's what God cares about. That's what God values. He cares about our relationships. He doesn't want us coming in like a hurricane, throwing judgment all around, thinking that we're something when really we're nothing. And if left to ourselves, we'd be lost and undone and on our way to hell. But it's only because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ that he's given to us freely, not because we've earned it, but because he loves us. It's only because of that that we can have right relationships, first with God and then with people. And that's what God values. God desires Canyon Ridge Baptist Church to be a place, not of judgment, not of condemnation. Yes, a place of accountability, but a place where relationships are healthy, where we can be vulnerable one with another, where we can encourage one another, where we can point each other back to the Word of God and help one another to live out God's calling, not only for our individual lives, but also for the life of Canyon Ridge Baptist Church. So my prayer this morning is, deal with your sin. Deal with the beam that's in your eye. If you're approaching this text humbly, there's something that God is speaking to you about, and you need to deal with it. Delayed obedience is rebellion. It's sin. And so let's deal with the beam in our eye. Let's not neglect the beam in our eye. And maybe there's some relationships. Maybe we've been judgmental. Maybe you have condemned somebody. You've driven a wedge in a relationship. Today would be a great day to mend that relationship, to ask for forgiveness, to grant forgiveness. That way, we can have what God values, right relationships.
Thank you for listening. Hear more messages anytime at canyonridgebaptist.com. If you're in the San Diego area, please join us for a service. We meet on Sundays at 8:30 a.m., 10:30 a.m., and 5 o'clock. We look forward to seeing you.